All right, well, good morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to John 7, John chapter 7. This morning our text will be from verses 10 through 24. And I'm so thankful that John, Mark, and Sarah are with us. If you don't know them, it'd be worth getting to know them after the service. They're just really a sweet family, sweet couple. If you're visiting with us, I'd love to meet you after the service. You can come say hi to me. And then lastly, Bella's here today. I don't know if you guys know that. So after 30 plus days of being in the children's hospital, Bella's home, and she's with us. So that is sweet. So I'm really glad that you're here with us, Bella. So let me read the sacred text, John 7, 10 through 24. Then I'll pray again, ask for the Spirit's help as we work through this text. This is what John wrote. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was some murmuring about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. But at the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray the Spirit would be very active through your word this morning for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I wanted to start to remind ourselves with some of the end goals that we have as a church. And then from there, work backwards to our text and how this text relates to our end goals. Okay, so for us as a church at Red Village, we exist for Jesus. Right? Jesus is the head of this local body here that is Red Village Church. And because we exist for Jesus, our goal is to make much of him in all things we do, including all things that we do as individuals, as we go about our weeks, as you go to your jobs, as you interact with your spouse, as you raise your children, as you connect with those in your neighborhood, as you connect with others in the church, right? Our goal is to make much of Jesus in every one of those things. Likewise, all that we do corporately as a church body, our goal is to make much of Jesus, including all the things that we're doing on Sunday mornings, getting together, serving together, singing together, listening together, giving together, taking the Lord's Supper together, fellowshipping with each other, connecting with our guests, like all these things, we're there to bring glory to Jesus on Sunday mornings. All the things we do together throughout the week, we hope to bring glory to Jesus. Things like being in your small group, things like we did yesterday as we did this work day, grabbing coffee with someone in the church in the middle of the week, having a mom play date, doing a game night, whatever else that we might do during the week to connect each other with each other, our goal is to do in such ways that we make much of Jesus. And hopefully within these desires, this goal of making much of Jesus Christ is a passion and commitment to make disciples. Which, for the sake of clarity, disciples are people who know the love of Jesus Christ and then respond to his love by loving Jesus back, by obeying him, by following them, or following Jesus all of their days. Right? If we are going to meet our goal as a church, making disciples must be a real part of who we are. In fact, I don't think that we can reach any of the goals that we set as a church if discipleship is not part of the equation. To push it just a little bit further, if making disciples is not a part of who we are as a church body, we have actually ceased being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will no longer be the head of our church, and we will just simply be a social club. So this morning, that's where I want to start. I want to start there. As a church, we want to make much of Jesus Christ, which requires us, both of individuals and as a church body as a whole, to pour out our lives to help others grow in making much of Jesus as his disciples. Which brings us back to our text this morning, which is a text that helps us see why it is so critical for us to be committed and engaged in this call to make disciples. So this morning, how we're going to work through this text is going to be something that we do every so often, is we're going to take this text and we're going to think about how we can use it to apply it to others. We're going to think in those terms, which is a little bit different than what we typically do as a church. Typically, the focus is how we apply their texts like to us, how it directly applies to us to help us grow as Christ followers, which I hope is still happens this morning. But we're going to approach this a little different in that there's going to be a strong practical application feel to it. So as we work through this passage, we're going to work through it in two major sections. First section, I'm just going to try to answer from this text why it is so important for us to be so committed to making disciples. Why it's so important for us that we come alongside others to help them follow Jesus. And then the second section, I wanted to see what we can learn from this text, learn from Jesus, Jesus' character, Jesus' teaching this text, and then how that then relates to us in this call to make disciples. Specifically, what does this text teach us about how we are to teach others? Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So first question. So why do we need to come alongside others to help make disciples? Like, why can't we just let people just kind of figure things out on their own? And the answer, at least in strong part, is if they are left to their own, people will never figure it out. Which goes back to what we talked about much of last week. Unless the Spirit of God blows into the heart of a person, by which the light of Christ shines on them, causes them to be born from above, unless that happens, as mankind, all of us, we all have dark hearts towards God. And because we have dark hearts towards God, none of us seek after God. None of us come up with good and right and true conclusions concerning our God. Thus, none of us on our own will ever be able to figure things out on our own. Right? We all need God to supernaturally work in our life, to open up our eyes so we can see the truth of Jesus Christ found in the scriptures, so we might see him for who he is. And yes, while at times God might do this work in an individual's life, just like maybe the person just specifically is reading the Bible by themselves, the Spirit of God just like turns a light on for them that they can see Jesus clearly. At times that does happen. However, the most common way that God chooses to work in a person's life, as he chooses to work through his word, is through the means of other people. Where God works through his people who come alongside of a person to care for them, to teach them, to help them understand who Jesus is, to disciple them. I may remember there's a fairly famous story in the book of Acts where we meet a man from Ethiopia who is on the side of the road and he's reading the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And the passage he's reading was Isaiah 53, which contains one of the most incredible passages, prophetic passages about the coming Christ. And as this man was reading this passage, he was confused. He couldn't quite understand it. So then, in the kindness of God, providentially, he directed a man named Philip over to this man from Ethiopia, and they began to talk. And Philip began to pry a little bit. So, what are you reading there? Do you understand what this text is saying? To which the man responded back, "You know, how can I understand this unless someone like guides me, unless someone comes alongside me to help me to understand?" So then Philip sits with the man. They read the incredible passage together. The man asks Philip questions, specifically, like, who is Isaiah writing about in Isaiah 53? Is he giving, like, biographical details? Is he talking about someone else? Philip, do you happen to know what he's talking about? Then Philip opens up his mouth. Beginning from that scripture in Isaiah, Philip tells the man from Ethiopia all the good news about Jesus Christ. And that man, he believed, was baptized, became a Christ follower, a disciple. In the kindness of God, he brought Philip to come alongside the man from Ethiopia to help him in his confusion, to see Jesus for who he is. Right? Left on his own, this man, he would have simply been left with his questions. But through incredible discipleship opportunity, this man's life was completely changed, completely transformed. Philip was used by God in incredible ways to open up the scriptures, to point the man to Jesus so that he might be his disciple. And church, don't we want that for us? Right? To the confusion? Don't we want to help people understand who Jesus Christ is? Right? We need to come alongside people to teach them about Christ. Look back with me throughout the passage. When we read through this text, you can just see there's so much confusion just present about Jesus. Verse 10, we see that the brothers of Jesus, we read how they went up to the feast, which you remember back to last week, they were at the feast, which was the Feast of Booths, or the Tabernacles, which is a feast to help the Jewish people remember back to when God cared for them in the Exodus as they wandered around in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And you may remember in our passage last week, as the brothers, as they were heading up to the feast, like they were mocking Jesus. They were ridiculing Jesus. They did not believe in him. Clearly in our text last week, they were confused about Jesus Christ. Back to our text in verse 10, we see that Jesus also made his way up to the feast. But he went up not in the way his mocking brothers asked him to go. In our text last week, you may remember the brothers told Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, go up to the feast, and why don't you go up there in public and make a spectacle?" To which Jesus responded that he was not going to go up to the feast that way. That was not going to happen. Rather, our passage tells us Jesus went up to the feast, and he went up in private. And as he got there, we see in our text that it wasn't just the brothers who were confused about him. Throughout this passage, confusion is just like spreading throughout the feast. Verse 11, you want to look back there. The Jews that were looking for him, going around in confusion, asking, "Now, where is Jesus?" They're confused, like, where was he? Who is he? In verse 12, we see in confusion, the crowd, they're muttering about Jesus. They're trying to figure out exactly who he was. In their confusion, some said, "I've heard about this Jesus, and I'm telling you, I think he's a good man. Only good men could do the things he's done. Yep, that's who Jesus is. He is a good man." But others in our text, we see in their confusion, they didn't come up with the same conclusions. They said, "No, you're wrong. Jesus is not a good man. In fact, Jesus is the furthest thing from being a good man. He is actually an evil man. He is an evil man who is leading people astray. He's the false prophet in the worst way." Verse 13, you get the sense that confusion is running so high at the feast that the leaders were getting just annoyed by the conversations about Jesus. So out of fear, the people just kept their confusion in quiet, kept it to private conversations. They weren't going around just openly speaking about Jesus. Verse 14, if you want to look there, we see that Jesus did start teaching at the feast. Right in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple, began to teach, which in verse 15 did cause people to marvel. However, that marveling only caused them to be even more confused. And the confusion began to ask, how is it that this Jesus is able to teach with such learning? Right, this Jesus, he's just a son of a simple carpenter. He's not like the rest of our teachers who went through formal training, who sat under a rabbi. Jesus, he never studied like that. Like, we're confused. How can he do this? Drop it down to verse 20 of our text. After Jesus responded to the confusion over how he was able to teach without formal training, which is teaching where Jesus told them that the truth, that they actually were seeking to kill him, we see more confusion came out. We see the confused crowd respond to Jesus with anger, disdain. They even labeled Jesus as one who had a demon. They responded back to Jesus with further confusion. "Hey, Jesus, who is seeking to kill you?" Which is basically the crowd telling Jesus, if anyone's confused, it must have been him. Surely it wasn't them. As we read this text, confusion, mass confusion all over the place surrounding Jesus Christ. It's running through the entire scene here. And it's not like this is the only place in John's gospel where we see this confusion. You know, just if we follow just the storyline of John's gospel from here on forward, in the next passage in John, people were confused, asking, was Jesus indeed the long-awaited Christ? Then the following scene after that, as Jesus spoke about his death that was soon to take place, informing the crowd that he would be with them just for a little while before going back to his heavenly Father. In confusion, the religious leaders questioned Jesus. "Hey, where are you going to go? Wait, what's happening here? We're confused." At the end of chapter 7, so much confusion surrounded Jesus, people started dividing into different camps. And the confused camps were like angry, not just at Jesus, but they're angry at each other. In chapter 8, confusion over Jesus' death was running so high. People started to wonder, like, is he actually going to take his own life here? Is that what's going to happen? The end of chapter 8, the religious leaders were confused over the eternal nature of the Word who became flesh. They were confused how the Word who became flesh existed before Abraham. Chapter 9, the people were confused about the healing that Jesus gave a man who was born blind. And they basically put this former blind man on trial to give answers to their confusion. Chapter 10, the confusion in the crowd was high by when Jesus referred to himself as being the good shepherd. To the point in their confusion, they said that Jesus, he either was possessed by a demon or he was just insane. He is suffering some type of mental illness. The end of chapter 10, religious leaders were so confused. Was Jesus? Was he not the Christ? And then in the confusion, they even picked up stones to kill Jesus. Chapter 11, the friends of Jesus were confused why Jesus did not heal a man named Lazarus who had recently died, knowing that Lazarus was a man that Jesus deeply loved and cared about. The end of chapter 11, division over Jesus was so confusing, the religious leaders started to now fight in house. Chapter 12, confusion was present when Jesus was anointed by Mary in an act of worship. The middle of chapter 12, after God spoke from heaven, affirming Jesus Christ, the crowd was confused. Like, they didn't know what they just heard. Some in the confusion said, wow, that was kind of strange. That must have been thunder. That thunder actually sounded like someone actually speaking. Yet others in their confusion said, no, I don't think that was thunder. That must have been an angel who spoke, right? Is that what that was? The end of chapter 12, the confused crowd. So why do you have to be lifted up to die, Jesus? Like, we don't get it. This doesn't make sense to us. Chapter 13, after performing an incredible act of grace as he washed the disciples' feet, the disciples, they're confused what to make of it. At one point in their confusion, telling Jesus, no, don't wash our feet. Then at another point in their confusion, telling Jesus, actually, why don't you wash all of our bodies? The middle of chapter 13, after Jesus informed his disciples that someone was going to betray him, one of their 12, they were confused. Wait, is it I? Am I going to do this? In chapters 13 through 17, Jesus gave an incredible teaching in an upper room, and throughout the disciples were confused. They couldn't quite understand what Jesus was telling them. Chapters 18 and 19, Jesus was on trial. He was on the cross. Everyone seemed to be confused by what was taking place. The disciples were confused why Jesus had to die. The authorities were confused about who Jesus was, this one that they were killing. Even in chapter 20, after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, there still was so much confusion present. The disciples, they were confused on just what happened. The women were confused by what happened. And the other gospel accounts, in this confusion, they didn't even recognize the resurrected Christ as he came to them. John 21, the book ends with disciples, especially a man named Peter, just confused. He was confused by the wooden cross, empty tomb, the implications of forgiveness and restoration. Confused of what Jesus was now going to do with them to care for his people. Confused over the plan that Jesus had for their life. You know, kind of a subtle yet strong theme running through John's gospel. It's right here. People were confused. They just couldn't figure things out on their own. And it's not like they're the only people in history who have been confused. And after church, if we walked around the neighborhood, did a simple survey with our neighbors to say, so who is Jesus? Or tomorrow, you go to your coworkers or your classmates and say, hey, so tell me, who do you say that Jesus is? Right? We know this, no doubt. The answers would be filled with lots of confusion. We would get answers all over the map. Which brings us back to the first question in this first section. Why do we need to come alongside people to disciple them? Right? This is why. To help bring biblical clarity to the confusion over Jesus Christ. Church, listen. If we want to bring glory to Jesus, if we desire for others to bring glory to Jesus, right, we need to know who we're bringing glory to. which means it necessitates we need to come alongside of others to teach them the scriptures so they might see Jesus Christ. This is a non-negotiable for us if our goal truly is our goal. We can't skirt from doing this. We must come alongside people to help them, which leads to the second half of the sermon and a second question. So as we come alongside people, what then do we teach them concerning Jesus Christ? How do we then help them bring clarity to their confusion? I have a handful of things for us throughout the text. First, we teach people to live for God's glory, not their own. Which is why we say as a goal of our church is to glorify Jesus, right? To make much of Jesus in all that we do. And we know this is completely countercultural, right? We are told that we exist for us, for our glory. And I think we see that just in three words that capture so much of our society's thinking. Three words being, follow your heart. Meaning whatever you want to do, do it. If your heart is telling you to do this or telling you to do that, go for it. If that thing over there, if that makes you happy, don't deny it. You deserve it. Treat yourself. Just follow your heart. Glorify your heart, yourself. And our response to those three words of advice is also three words. Worst advice ever. Right? We talked about this last week. Unless Jesus changes our heart, we have dark hearts that deceive us, that lead us astray from what is best. And what is best is to bring glory to God in all that we do. That's where we find true joy. That is where we find true meaning. That is where we find true purpose. As we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ, our goal is to help others take eyes off themselves, off their agenda, stop living for themselves, stop trying to bring glory to self, but to set their hearts towards God's heart. To pour out their life and all that they do to bring glory to Jesus and Him alone, which is what we see Jesus model throughout our text. We see the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, as He took on human flesh, He didn't seek to exploit His divine nature, to sinfully take glory onto Himself. Rather, in all things, Jesus sought to bring glory to His heavenly Father. Look back to me again throughout the passage. We see Jesus glorify God by honoring God's desires, not man's desires. Which is what we talked about earlier in last week's text. Man's desires, his brother's desires, these sinful desires, wanted to send Jesus up to the feast to be a spectacle. But Jesus told His mocking brothers, hey, I am not going up that way. I'm not going to go up in public to try to sinfully take glory on myself. Right? Jesus, He knew His time had not yet come. So, seeking to follow the heart of His Father in great humility to bring glory to His Father. In verse 10, we read, Jesus, He went up in private. Likewise, verse 16, in responding to the confusion of the crowd of how He could teach in such incredible ways, We don't see Jesus respond with some type of like humble brag, you know, talking Himself up, talking about how smart He was, how many books of the Bible that He could read. He wasn't trying to bring all praise and glory to Himself. Rather, in His humanity, in His incredible humility, Jesus said, my teaching, it's not mine. No. Rather, it's the One who sent me. Don't give me the glory. Give God the glory. Verse 17. If anyone's will is to the will of God, that person will know whether my teaching is from God or whether it is I just speak on my own authority. I mean, hey, just listen. You should be able to pick up who I'm wanting to bring glory to. You should clearly hear my teaching is meant to bring glory to my Father. Verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority in ways that he or she is trying to show how great they are, what do they seek? They seek their own glory. But the one who seeks the glory from Him who sent, that person is true. That's where there's no falsehood. Now circle back for our call to make disciples. We seek it to bring glory to God by helping others to live their lives, to also seek to bring glory to God, to humbly submit their life to God's will in every aspect of their life, so that God's heart, God's glory, would rule and reign. Which leads to the second thing that we see in our text and how we make disciples. We also teach people to live under God's authority. So in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus' families gave the commission to make disciples, which is a commission that he gave to them because through his resurrection from the dead, he now had all authority. That commission involved teaching others to obey, to live under God's authority in all things with all obedience. Which go back, this is why we don't follow our own heart. We submit our lives to follow God's heart, to live under his authority, which is also what we see modeled by Jesus throughout this passage. It's already mentioned again. We see it, the when and the how. Jesus went up to the feast. Jesus did so as he humbly submitted his life to his Father's authority, his Father's timing. Right? Jesus didn't skip steps. He didn't break ranks. He knew he had to actually go to the cross before receiving the crown. He followed the Father's authority. Verse 16, the teachings of Jesus were grounded in the authority of God. The will that Jesus sought to fulfill was in line with the authoritative will of God. Similarly, verses 17 and 18, if you want to look there, Jesus spoke not on his own authority, but under the authority of God, which we see throughout the text is authority found in God's word. Verse 19, Jesus spoke words of condemnation, which came under the authority of God's word, telling the crowd, has not Moses given you the law, which is given to Moses from God, this law, the scriptures? Should that not be your authority? Yet Jesus says, none of you keep the law. You are the lawbreakers. You are the ones who rebelled against God's word, God's authority. And now you are seeking to kill me as if I was the lawbreaker? As if I was the one who warred against God's authority? Verse 21 through 23, further condemnation. Jesus tells them, I did one deed and you all marveled at it. Which here's probably reference to John 5. Remember this from, I guess, a couple months back. When Jesus healed a crippled man at the pool, which he did on the Sabbath day. Remember that? Verse 22, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, from our fathers, which here specifically I think refers to Father Abraham. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the significance of circumcision, in line with God's word, on the eighth day, baby boys would be circumcised. As the Old Testament people of God, as to be a symbol of being set apart, different from those around him. And this important ritual will take place on the eighth day, regardless whether it's on the Sabbath or not. We see also Jesus reminds them in our text, verse 22, telling them, hey, you circumcise on the Sabbath. You have no problem with that. Verse 23, if then on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, but now you're angry with me? Because on the Sabbath I made this man's whole body well? Which is Jesus here arguing from the lesser to the greater. If this lesser act was under the authority of God and his word, is not this greater act that I did as I healed his entire body, is that not much more under the authority of God in line with his word? Right? All that Jesus did, he did as a man under authority, under the authority of God's word, under the authority of his Father's plan, from his humble birth to his humble death, all points in between, Jesus lived under the authority of his Father. And for us, this is the real part we do when we make disciples. We help people stop living for themselves, stop letting their thoughts or their feelings, their heart, be the authority of their life, and we lovingly come alongside them to help them joyfully submit their lives to obeying God. to submitting their lives to his word, to lovingly help them understand it doesn't really matter if that's what society says is right. Or it doesn't really matter if your feelings say this is how it should be done. Or if tradition says it's be done this way. Rather, we help them understand that whatever the Bible says, that's the authority. That's the standard by which we live our lives according to. Which, by the way, as we do that, we also need to help people understand they're not going to win any popularity contest when they live under the authority of God and his word. Now, just think through this entire scene. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed by his brothers for submitting his life, his plans, his timing under the authority of God the Father. Jesus had people in the crowd telling him that he was leading others astray, that he was a false prophet. Jesus was even accused of being a demon for living under the authority of God's word. To go even further, Jesus eventually was killed because he submitted his life to the authority of his Father. Friends, when we disciple others, yes, we tell them they are to submit their lives to God. Yes, we tell them that living under the authority of God, his word, is always is what is best. Yes, we tell them that actually that's where life and joy is found, is submitting our life to God. But yes, we also tell them it's not going to be easy or popular when we do that. If people had disdain and confusion when it came to Jesus, does it not make sense that they would have disdain and confusion for those who follow him as the disciples, who live under his authority? Third, we also teach people that we identify ourselves with a righteous judgment as we make disciples. And honestly, this is one of the biggest challenges that we have for our own walk. This is one of the biggest challenges that we have for helping others in their walk with God, to where to find their identity. Again, we all have identity issues. As people, we have been conditioned to identify ourselves with so many different things. Like our relational status. I mean, even Facebook asks us the question, so what's your identity? Single? Married? Kind of complicated? Divorced? You know, what's your identity there? Or we identify ourselves with whether or not we have, like, children or grandchildren. Or we identify ourselves with what we do, right? One of the opening questions we always ask when we meet someone, so what do you do? What is your identity in terms of your work or what you're studying? Or we identify ourselves with our hobbies or interest. And for me, I think this came most clearly a few years back as at one of my beloved Packer games. And as it hit me, as I looked around the stadium, like everyone, at least the ones that knew what to do, were wearing green and gold. And they identified themselves with their interest of their favorite football team. And it's not just football where we identify ourselves, or sports, right? I am a musician. I am an artist. I am a runner. I am a woodworker. I am a gamer. We're always identifying what the things that we love. Or we even identify ourselves with our challenges that we're in, or the challenges that we have overcome. Maybe even identify with our sins. Like, our, I am a recovering alcoholic. That's who I am. I am a cancer patient. I am a former addict. Or we identify ourselves with our personality type. You know, I'm quiet, or I'm funny, I'm thoughtful, I'm loud. Increasingly popular in society, we place our identity with our sexuality, right? We're forever on a failing quest to place our identity on something, anything that will satisfy. But for us, as we make disciples of Jesus Christ, what we do is we help people take their identity off whatever they identify themselves with, and we help them to identify themselves with Jesus, the one who came to bear the righteous judgment of God in our place. Look back with me one last time, verse 24. Don't judge by appearance, which is what they were doing to Jesus. He wasn't measuring up what they thought he should be, which is also what we do when we try to identify ourselves as something other than Jesus. This is part of our identity issues. We judge by appearance. But Jesus says, but judge with the right judgment. Set your heart to a right judgment. Identify with the right judgment, which is most clearly put on display on the cross of Christ. As innocent Jesus identified with sinful people, by becoming sin for them, to take on the right and just judgment of God. So now through Jesus, through his work on the wooden cross and empty tomb, and our faith in him, we no longer would be under the righteous judgment of God. Rather, we would be his people. We would be disciples who follow Jesus all of our days. Church, that's our identity. We are in Christ. That is who we are. And when we make disciples, that is who we're helping them understand they are as well when they come to faith in Christ. So they are not confused what their identity is. We help them identify with Jesus, which I hope is what happens for our church, that we commit our lives to help people identify with Jesus and his righteous judgment that he bore in our place. Now, as I close, let me just circle back again to our goal as Red Village Church, which I stated earlier, as individuals, as a church family, to make much of Christ, which, as stated, necessitates that we all will be invested and involved in making disciples, which is going to require a lot of patience, a lot of sacrifice, and a lot of commitment. And this morning, if you're wondering, okay, so where do you start? Well, start with those in this room. Maybe as we enjoy lunch together, who knows, maybe God might form some type of relationship where you might be able to come alongside of someone for the purposes of discipleship. Or start with our children who are in the classrooms learning about Jesus. Start there, but don't end there. From there, we must move until we reach the very ends of the earth itself. Which I can remind you, which we heard about from John Mark and Sarah Shepherd, most places around the world have very little to no access to the scriptures. They have very little to no opportunity to hear about Jesus. They have very little to no opportunity to find someone like you who might be able to come alongside them to bring clarity to their confusion of who Jesus Christ is. Red Village, I'm not sure there's anything more significant that we will do in our life or as a church than to be used by God in ways in which he is glorified to do incredible, life-changing work of making disciples. You know, if we want to make an impact in this world, if we want to see the world change, which I hope we do it one disciple at a time. May we never lose sight. May we never be confused by this commission that Jesus has given to us, this holy, sacred calling to make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. God, please help us to make disciples for your glory. Help us to make disciples within our church family. To help us help each other to grow in our faith and in obedience. God, please help us to make disciples of the children you've entrusted us with so they may follow Jesus all of their days. God, I pray that you would challenge and move people from here to the very ends of the earth itself to bring glory to you through the cause of discipleship. God, would you raise up more missionaries from among this body? God, would you give us perseverance and grace in this endeavor? God, may we spend all of our days bringing glory to Christ by making disciples. It's in his name we pray. Amen.